from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello and welcome to Kennedy Classics, a viewer-supported outreach. I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries, and I want to encourage you to visit our ministry website. You can find an abundance of digital, audio, video, and print resources there. It's all available at djkm.org. In psychiatry, denial is considered a defense mechanism in which unpleasant realities are kept out of conscious awareness by a rejection of their existence. In this way, those in denial attempt to keep unpleasant realities out of their conscious thought and spare themselves the associated anxiety. In addition to being a psychological reality, denial is also a tool of the mendacious who seek to create a false narrative that others will pick up on. This, too, is an effort to divert attention from what some consider an unpleasant reality. In modern times, rather than argue the truth of the claims of Jesus Christ, particularly his claim that he was and is God in human form, a very extreme group of skeptics have tried to argue that Jesus never really existed at all. One can easily see why these Christ deniers might embrace this falsehood, because one day Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. For those already spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, this is the most unpleasant reality of all, hence their denial that Jesus ever existed. Dr. D. James Kennedy answers this ultimate exercise in denial with his message, was Jesus real or a myth?
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the first epistle of St. John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. May we hear the inspired word of the great triune God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And may God speak to us today through his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. It's Christmas time again, Advent season, when we remember the birth of our glorious Savior. It's also termite season as well. And the anti-Christian termites swarm at this time of year, coming out to do their very best to obliterate all remembrance of Christ, at least in the public square, not to mention the fact that Christ can't be mentioned in schools, not in cards given, not in theses written, not in prayers offered. Christ is banished, even from most of our stores today. If you'll note carefully at the ads, you'll see that it's mostly holiday sales. But which holiday is it that brings out all of these customers? Well, the owners know. Yes, they all gather around the cash register on the 26th and sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And then they make sure that his name is not mentioned in their advertisements. By the way, Christians are beginning to speak up and let their feelings be known. And I believe this is the beginning of a trend back to acknowledging Christ. And of course, the most radical of these termites are the ones that not only want to deny his deity or his messiahship, but want to deny even his very existence, that he is merely a myth, a fable, no more real than Santa Claus. And therefore, they try to convince students, especially the young and the gullible, that this is the case and that there's no reality to it. And after all, they've got nothing to base this on except the Bible, and we all know that the Bible is not reliable, don't we? At least that's what our kids hear over and over again. But is the Bible reliable? Or is it a compilation of fairy tales and myths? Well, Peter said, "We have not made known unto you cunningly devised fables." By the way, the fables comes from the Greek word mouthos, which on which we also get myths. "But we were eyewitnesses," he said. But is the Bible reliable? You would get from 1,000 sources that it's not nearly as reliable as the great secular works of antiquity. It's basically a bunch of fairy tales and stories, but they'll put up with it, except not in school. And they have had a huge impact on students that way. But how reliable is the Bible? Is it reliable at all? Well, I want to say something that I sincerely doubt that any of you have ever heard said before. And I say it publicly from this pulpit to all of you. Not only is the Bible reliable, it is the most reliable ancient book on this earth. Now, someone will say, "Well, that's just your biased opinion. That's just your prejudice." Well, I certainly do believe that, but I'm not stating it in that way. I'm stating it scientifically, historically. The evidence for the reliability of Scripture vastly outnumbers all of the pieces of evidence for any other ancient work at all. Just from a scientific historic point of view, if you consider merely historiography, how do you ascertain whether a manuscript is reliable, accurate, dependable, that it really represents what it says it represents? That's a very important question, and you ought to know the answer to it. Because there are people who are going to tell you the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales and myths and Jesus never even lived, things like that. The first thing you have to do is you have to examine the years that separate the manuscripts from the time of its writing. Now, I trust you all are aware of the fact that there is no original manuscript of any ancient writing, religious, secular, or of any kind whatsoever. There is no original manuscript. We don't have the manuscript that Moses wrote. We don't have any manuscript that Confucius wrote, or Zoroaster, or any of those ancient people. We don't have any of the original writings of Caesar, or Plato, or Aristotle, or any of these people, such as that. All we have is copies of those original manuscripts, which are called autographa, or the original autographs. And so, therefore, the question is, what kind of space exists between the time that the writer lived and the earliest, closest to that, manuscript of that writing. This may be of interest to you. Let's see what the facts tell us. The fact of the matter is, if you examine the writings of the great classical author Virgil, you'll find that there is a period of 350 years between when Virgil lived and the oldest manuscript extant of his writings. Or look at Livy, another of the great Roman writers, and there is a separation of 500 years from the oldest manuscript to the time of Livy. Or take Horace, for example, 900-year gap between his life and his writing. Or take, for example, the greatest orator that the world has ever known. You know who that was? He was a Greek. And there is, I think, without doubt, that he is the greatest orator that man has ever known or heard. It would be a great joy to hear him speak. But we can at least read his writings, but there is a gap of 1,200 years between the time that Demosthenes lived and the closest writing that he left to us. 1,200 years. Or take the greatest philosopher that probably ever lived. If you took a vote of philosophers, I think he probably would win. And his name, of course, was Plato. There is between the time that Plato lived and the oldest or closest to him manuscript of any of his writings a space of 1,400 years. And yet, I have never heard or known or read of anyone that questioned that any of those writings were reliable and authentic. Now compare that with the Bible. The oldest portion of the Bible that we have is called the Rylands Manuscript. It is a portion of the Gospel of John. I have seen it and read it in the museum. It is dated at 125. John wrote it at about 96. So it's 29 years after the time that John wrote this portion of his gospel, which is contained in the museum in the Rylands manuscript. Quite a difference between 29 years and 1,400 years, is there not? Or consider the fact that there are other portions of the Gospel, the New Testament, go from 100 to 150 years after they were written. And complete manuscripts that date from about 200 to 250 years after the writing of the New Testament. There is no comparison between the lapse of time, and the greater the lapse, the greater the possibility for errors to creep in. Therefore, from a scientific, historical point of view, having nothing to do with bias or prejudice or faith, the New Testament is vastly more reliable than any ancient writing of any time. The second thing that you need to consider, if you're going to examine the accuracy and reliability of any text, is how many manuscripts do we have? For example, suppose you have two about Christ. One of them says that Jesus went into the temple. The other one says that Jesus came out of the temple. Question, which did he do? Well, you could flip a coin, but other than that, it might be a little difficult to figure it out. But suppose you have 5 or 10 or 20 different manuscripts. 19 of them say that he went in, and one says he came out. You can see that it gets easier and easier to make a decision. The fact of the matter is we don't have 20 manuscripts of the New Testament. We have 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament in Greek and 10,000 more in early languages, other languages of that period. So we have a total of 15,000 manuscripts of the New Testament that are available. There is no other writing, secular or religious, anywhere that comes anywhere close to anything like that. There is just no comparison whatsoever. Furthermore, the third factor that we need to keep in mind is, have these manuscripts been carefully analyzed and checked to see if what is said is true in them? We find that in the New Testament, every text, every word, every letter, every accent has been carefully examined. They have been collated, gathered together, and carefully examined. Thousands and thousands of manuscripts with millions of words. Every one of them has been checked. Nothing, nothing like that exists anywhere else, in any religion, in any writing whatsoever. It demonstrates that there is incredible scientific foundation for the Scriptures. It has nothing to do with whether we believe them or not. And I do, and I trust you do. But I am saying there is also scientific historical evidence for their reliability, which abounds beyond that of any other writing. Is the Bible reliable? It is more reliable than any other book of any kind that has ever been written in all of antiquity. So don't be impressed when somebody tells you that we really don't know, we have no sound basis for believing that the Scriptures are reliable. As Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And then, of course, there are those who would say that Jesus actually was never mentioned by anyone other than in the Bible. And so, therefore, we can't really know if it's true what we've heard about him, that the only record we have is in the Bible. I've heard that said to someone, and I've heard them agree. Well, yeah, that's true, but then they try to defend themselves. It's not true that Christ is only mentioned in ancient writings in the Bible. For example, the greatest historian of the Jews, without question, was Josephus. He lived in the second half of the first century. He was a contemporary with Peter, Paul, and John, and other of the disciples. He was the Jews' greatest historian. He was also a general, by the way. But when the Romans attacked Jerusalem, he capitulated, went over to the Roman side, went to live in Rome, and was treated royally by them. And he also did some very nice things for them. But he was a very excellent, outstanding historian. And he, in his writings, came eventually, of course, to Christ. He mentions Christ in several places. One, he mentions the fact of James, who is the brother of Christ. But in the longer paragraph, he says this. This is in his Antiquities of the Jews, Book 18, Chapter 3, Section 3. This is the most renowned historian of the Jews, and he is, without any question, the greatest historian of Judaism of the first century. Quote, "About this time," he said, "lived Jesus, a wise man, if it be proper to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Christ." In Greek, that's ho Christos, houtos, ein. He was the Christ. "And when Pilate, at the instigation of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, Those who had loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them again alive on the third day, the divine prophets having foretold these and many other things concerning him. And the sect of Christians so named after him are not extinct to this day. That is a phenomenal paragraph from the greatest Jewish historian of the first century. Was he mentioned by anyone other than Christians? Obviously so. Josephus was the greatest Jewish historian. Tacitus is the greatest Roman historian of the time. He talks about Jesus at length when he's describing the persecution of the Christians at Rome by Nero in 64 AD. While discussing that, he alludes to the following facts. This is a first century Roman historian. Jesus Christ was put to death as a malefactor by Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That this same Christ was the founder of the sect known as Christians. The latter sect arose in the region of Judea and had spread throughout the entire Roman Empire, in spite of the ignominious death of its founder and the contempt and persecution it had met everywhere it went. And that as early as 64 AD in the city of Rome, a vast multitude of Christians were most cruelly put to death by Nero. Thus spake Tacitus, the greatest historian of ancient Rome, living in the first century. These were pagans. So whether it is Christians, Jews, or pagans, Christ is mentioned, and virtually every major aspect of his ministry is described and referred to by these various pagan writers, even if they are very negative. And in the more recent times, the last century or so, it's interesting to note that you see most of the skeptics, the atheists, the unbelievers, the Christ haters, start out bashing Christ and bashing the Bible, and then in their more mature age, they turn and say the most wonderful things about him. Most of you are not familiar with H.L. Mencken. He lived in the first quarter of the 20th century. He was the editor of the American Mercury magazine. He was brilliant. He was described as being better educated than Robert Ingersoll, more sneering than Voltaire, and as caustic as George Bernard Shaw. He spent 30 years trying to tear the Bible and Christ apart. Yet in his more mature years, H.L. Mencken, who's the one who got daily reports from the Scopes trial in Tennessee when he was up in New York, published articles about it regularly. And though the Christians won the Scopes trial, which you would hardly know from the way it's dealt with, because of Mencken's writings, the nation was convinced that the Christians lost. So he's a very powerful writer and a powerful looking man, I might add as well. And this is what he said in his mature years. Quote, the historicity of Jesus is no longer questioned seriously by anyone, whether Christian or unbeliever. The main facts about him seem to be beyond dispute. The main facts, said this atheist, are beyond dispute. He trashed the Bible for 30 years. In his later years, he said, quote, the Bible is unquestionably the most beautiful book in all of the world. And the story of Jesus is touching beyond compare. And I have a number of other skeptics and atheists and unbelievers that I told the first service about, but I don't have time to do it again. But may I say, my friends, the idea that Jesus was never mentioned anywhere but in the Bible, that nobody, the Jews didn't say anything about him, the pagans, the heathen didn't say anything about him, nothing could be further from the truth than that. The main facts about him are without dispute. My friends, Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ lives. And the only relevant question today is, does he live in your heart? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord when they stand or kneel before him in the great assize in the final judgment. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins? Have you invited him into your life? Have you accepted him as Master, Lord, and God of your life? If not, I hope, dear friend, that you will do that even today. May we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know beyond any doubt that he or she has eternal life, that Christ is their Lord and Savior and God, I pray that this day, this hour, this minute, they'll say to them, to him, in the quiet sanctuary of their own soul, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the divine Redeemer, the Savior of the world, and I want you to be the Savior of my life and my heart. I repent of my sins and I cast myself upon your mercy and grace. Grant me the gift of eternal life and the assurance that I shall be with you forever. In thy name I pray. Amen.
If you just prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy, let me be the first to welcome you to the family of God. And to help you grow in your new faith, we want to send you the book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. It's called Beginning Again, and it's our gift to you when you write to our address or call our toll-free number. Just ask for it by name, Beginning Again, which is precisely what you're doing. God bless you.
The reality of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of all human history. And yet so many today deny that he even existed. Do you know someone who thinks Christmas is a fairy tale? We'd love to send you a copy of this convincing message to share with your friends, your loved ones, or at your Bible study. For your generous gift to this ministry, we will send you a DVD or CD copy of Was Jesus Real? Or a myth. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11164, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll free 888-332-3069. Or you can go online to djkm.org and include a generous gift toward the ongoing work of this ministry. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on this edition of Kennedy Classics. May God bless you and your family as you worship the Lord Jesus this Christmas. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.